No one loves a hometown ref, do they? Or umpire. You go up to a ball game and you can just tell they're just calling it for their team. That's what's known as partiality. Though usually we just use the phrase, oh, there's a homer. This morning, we're continuing a study in the book of James. And, you know, the letters, or we often call them books of the Bible, especially the New Testament. Paul, James, Peter, others, they weren't sitting around thinking, what should I write about today? They weren't writing a blog and saying, oh, what interesting stuff can I come up with to put out there for the churches? No, they were writing to specific people about specific situations and circumstances. And usually it was because the church that they were writing to had some issues that needed to be addressed. Now, Paul, when he would write these letters, oftentimes he would build this big theological supportive foundation for about how they were supposed to treat one another. And a lot of his letters work that way. The first half is just some great deep truths, and he says, now, because of these truths, go live this way. James dispenses with all that. He just gets right into it, and he just begins calling out sin where he sees it and says, you guys know better. You should be doing better, and let me tell you what you need to be doing better. So I want you to keep that in mind as we explore this topic together. Because one of the things that he seems to be addressing is this divide that happens between those who have and those who have not. And there's kind of a group in the middle, sort of a middle income type of people, who are focused and worried more about impressing the haves than they are with taking care of the have-nots. And so let's explore that together and see what we can kind of come away for our own lives. We're going to begin in chapter 2. We're going to read first verses 1 through 4. And James writes this. He says, my brothers and sisters, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, well, you stand over there or sit down on the floor at my feet, have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Notice the phrase that he used there, an evil thought. That this sin of partiality is evil. Now what he's simply saying here, to put it simply, is we need to make sure that as a congregation, we welcome all. That anyone who walks through those doors back there feels welcome. That's kind of why we did this meet and greet this morning, to kind of push ourselves to look for folks that we normally might not encounter. And what we need to think about, each of us, is to recognize our own biases, our own prejudices, to be aware of how we process and look at people. To think about who do we move toward and who do we move away from? Who impresses us and who do we try to impress? Are there places in life where you won't go? Are there stores you won't shop at because it's below you? Or you don't want to be seen in a certain place or with certain people in life? James wants you to think about that and to think your way through it. Now, understand this, that affinity is natural. Affinity is simply, you know, you and I have a connection. That if you're with somebody who says, that guy over there, he likes IU basketball, I like IU basketball, we talk about IU basketball. Or we're a similar age, we all have kids, and so we have these things in common. That's not the problem. That's not an issue. That's a natural part of life, that we're going to connect with certain people perhaps more than others. What is a problem is categorical partiality. And it's a sin. That is, we put people into a category and then treat them according to what we think of that category. If I could tell you a story that does not have a happy ending and revealed something about myself that I didn't like to think about, to think that I was capable of. When we moved to Cincinnati a number of years ago, because our insurance wasn't applicable in that state, we had to begin looking for new insurance. And I remember receiving a flyer for a particular company and from a particular agent in our area, right in our area where we lived. And I thought, oh, well, maybe this will be a good place to start. And then I began to think about the agent and what I saw. And I noticed she was a woman of color. And this little thought went through my mind. She's probably not as good as someone else. That's a despicable thought, folks. That, right there, is racism. Racism isn't burning crosses, or it is, but it's not just burning crosses on yards. It's those little choices that we make as we interact with people based on what we see. And that's the stuff we need to confront. And that's what people of color are trying to tell us when they say, you know what, we have to work twice as hard to catch up to where white people are. That's the type of thing, are these little biases and prejudices that we hold in our minds and in our hearts. And we need to confront those. And that's what James is calling us to, and he's doing so by telling us, it's evil and it's sin. And we need to repent of it. Now, he goes on to help us understand this and to give us some context. He goes on to tell us a little bit more. And if we go into verses 5 through 7, we read this. Listen, my beloved brothers. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are not they the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you are called? And we're going to look at that a little deeper here in a couple weeks. But he wants us to understand the economics of the kingdom of heaven and how they're different from the kingdom of men. He wants us to think about how we think of poor versus rich. And one of the things that we need to understand and get as we read through Scripture is that God is crazy for the least of these. He loves them. You'll see that if you read through your Old Testament, you read through your New Testament, you'll see that these are the people who are on God's heart. Consider just for a moment who Jesus gave his attention to. The lepers, the tax collectors, the divorcees, fishermen, the blind, the sick, and more. All people who, the good people of his world, of that nation, of that religion, said there's something wrong with these people. These people fall short and are second class to us. And that's who Jesus came and spent time with. There's an account of some folks trying to bring their children to Jesus. And the disciples decided to become like bouncers for Jesus and say, no, he doesn't have time for you. He's too important for this. Jesus got wind of it, and he said this, let the little children come to me, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. You see, the world, the kingdoms of men say it's the powerful people who are important. The kingdom of heaven says it is the least of these. It's the little ones and all their different ways. And think about this for a moment. You can relate to this. Think about it. Imagine if out in the foyer, you saw some big name person, some supermodel, superstar, actor, athlete, whoever they are in your mind. You see them out there. Wow, they're so-and-so. And then somebody walks in with a two-week-old baby with their toes sticking out there in their carriage, you know? And you just, oh, baby, I got to go wiggle the toes. Or think about this. Somebody brings in a puppy. They're toast. You know, there's a puppy. Who doesn't love a puppy? People even like kittens till they become cats. But we love the little ones. We love those. Oh, and this is God looking down on the least of these, and he's going, there's a leper. There's a blind person. There's a tax collector. Everybody else is paying attention to other people, but I care about these widows and orphans. Those are the people who capture God's attention and his heart. And what James is calling us to understand is that we're going gaga over the wrong people. That we're impressed by the wrong people and in trying to impress the wrong people. Because of his care for the least of these, the Old Testament and New Testament have a consistent theme running through them. And that is that it is a sin to get rich through the exploitation of the poor, of the least of these. Let me show you just a couple of verses. Proverbs 22 says, "Whoever oppresses the poor to increase his own wealth or gives to the rich will only come to poverty." In Ezekiel 22, the prophet says this, "The people of the land have practiced extortion and committed robbery. They have oppressed the poor and the needy and have extorted from the sojourner without justice." You're probably familiar with the story of when Jesus turned over the tables in the temple, the tables that belonged to the moneylenders. Now, it wasn't just that they were exchanging money in the temple, and that bothered Jesus, is that they were charging high rates to exchange money. People came from all over the known world. These Jewish people came to worship and make a sacrifice at the temple. But the temple leaders had set up a system that said, you can only use our coins in your offerings. And so you have to pay an exchange rate for your money to get our money, and we're going to charge you a lot of money to get our money. Or if you need to come and you weren't able to bring an animal to sacrifice because the journey was too long, or you weren't able to raise it, well, we'll sell you on here, but we're going to charge you a lot of money. Because what are you going to do? You're going to walk away? You've made this trip to Jerusalem, and now you're going to leave because you don't like the price you got to pay? This willingness to take advantage of people in their situation, in their circumstance, because you can, that is sin. And it has no business in the kingdom of heaven. Think for a moment about payday lenders. There's a whole system out there, companies. If you're coming up short, they'll lend you money against your coming payday or against a check someday, but they'll charge you interest in the hundreds and the thousands percent and trap people in a cycle of debt that they cannot break out of. And that's the type of sin. When we see that as the people of God, not only should we run from it, but we should call attention to it and say, this is wrong. It needs to be addressed. It is not anti-capitalistic to say we should not be taking advantage of people who are in dire situations. Scripture screams against that type of behavior. I want you to imagine just for a moment, put yourself in your shoes. You go to a yard sale, garage sale, and you show up and you're looking around. You come to one house in particular and you see a painting. There's just something about it that captures your attention. You notice it's for sale for $5. And so you look a little bit closer, just something seems familiar about it. And you look way down at the corner and you see the painter's signature and you recognize the name. Because you were watching the Antiques Roadshow just a couple of nights before, and you saw that a painting by that painter went for $500,000 just because it was that painter. Now, what do you do? As a follower of Jesus, what do you do? Pay him $6? Make your conscience feel a little bit better? Do you pay the $5, you grab and say, sucker? Or do you call the person over and say, you know what? I was watching Antiques Roadshow, and I don't know much about art. I just know that a painting by that painter went for a lot of money, and you should probably not sell that for $5. You should probably find an art dealer and see what this thing's really worth. I see there are a lot of people who would say, well, it's just good business. It's not my fault that person didn't know how to value their painting. But as followers of Jesus, is that what we do? Just business? Or do we recognize that we have a responsibility to do the right thing for other people? Now let's go for a little bit more here. Let's look at chapter 8, or verse 8. If you really fulfill the royal law, according to Scripture, and he says what that is, that royal law is, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors, as sinners. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. And Jesus said, you know, if you said, I've never committed murder, but yet you speak evil against other people, then it is the same as committing murder. If you do not commit adultery, but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty, for judgment is without mercy to those, to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. What's his call to us there? It is to aim for consistency in obedience to God's truths. To aim for consistency. Jesus told a parable about this one particular servant who owed his master like $1 million, an unpayable sum that he just could never pay back. And the master called him in one day and said, it's time to pay up. It's time for you to pay up. And the guy, he got sweaty palms and his stomach's hurting. And he's like, well, I can't pay this back. Give me more time. Let me see if I can scrape the money together. Give me some time. But the master decided to have compassion on him and said, you know what? Forget it. The debt is forgiven. You don't owe me anything. Now, you would think that the servant would go out and begin to sing the praises of this master, that he would run around and tell everybody about his graciousness, his mercy, his good judgment, all those things. Is that what he does? No. He goes out and he finds a guy that owes him a day's wage, and he says, you got to pay up, and you got to pay up now. And that guy does the same thing. He's like, I don't have the money. Give me some time. Like, no. No, you're going off, and he has him thrown into debtor's prison until he could get out. Well, word made its way back to the master, and he called this guy back in. And he said, hey, buddy. That's in the Greek somewhere. It's in the Greek. Hey, buddy, what are you doing? I forgave you this tremendous debt, and the first thing you do is go make another guy pay you back? No. I'm sending our deal. It's off to debtor's prison. You go until you can pay back the debt. See, to those who don't show mercy, there will be no mercy. See, God has been gracious with you and with me. And so we need to turn that into grace and mercy toward other people. We forget that we all owe a debt to God. All of us owe a debt to God. Now thank God that Jesus has paid the debt. And if you've allowed him to pay that debt for you, good news. Some of you are still trying to pay it off yourself. You just need to know this, you can't. You can't. Only Jesus can pay this level of debt. And he has at the cross. You and I, we need to learn how to be gracious and merciful to others. And not pay attention to the powerful and the beautiful and the important, but to look out for everyone. I've got a prayer I want us to pray. It's in your bulletin. It'll be up on the screen. And it's very simple as we pray our way through it. Let's pray together. My Heavenly Father, you came to give honor to the least, those forgotten, overlooked, and misjudged. You came to give first place to the last, those left behind, misunderstood, and undervalued. You came to give a warm welcome to the least, the lost, and the last of this world. Help me to be your ears, to listen to their stories. Help me to be your voice speaking out love and acceptance, grace and truth. Help me to be your feet walking beside those in need. Help me to be your hands serving when and where I see need. And I ask this in Jesus' name. I encourage you to pray that prayer each day in the coming week and weeks to come, so that God may open your eyes on a daily basis to those in need around you and to help get your heart moving toward them. And the reason we don't show this partiality, while we're called to move away from it, is because that none of us is better than someone else. We have all sinned and fallen short of God's design for us. And so he calls us to share this good news with others, that we don't have to impress God. We just have to receive his gift. And we would want, as a congregation, that anybody who walks through those doors back there, anyone would feel welcome, no matter their history, no matter their race, no matter their economic status, that all would feel welcome and all would hear the good news of Jesus. Because we have all sinned in one way or another. All of us. We are all poor and powerless, lost and lonely. And it is God who has the answer, our holy God. We're going to sing a song here in just a moment that speaks to that. I'm just going to ask that as we do sing that song after our prayer, whatever you need to do, if you need to make this a place to pray or where you're at, just say, God, search me out. Search my heart. Are there some biases and some prejudices? Are there some discrimination things going on? Am I favoring one group of people over another? Help me to get rid of that and to begin to love like you love, Lord, without partiality. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you now. for a chance. A chance to come clean before you. To confess the evil that resides in our hearts too often. Evil of racism, sexism, any number of other isms. The evil of favoritism, of being impressed by the wrong people, by the wrong things. Lord, help us to be reminded that we breathe in and operate in grace. And we need to extend that same grace and that same mercy and that same love to other people. We know it's hard, but you give us the power through your Spirit to do hard things. So speak to us each, Father, each one of us, something we need to hear. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.